only shows up at the very end of the story, and then just to do one little thing. Now, we're told that this Joseph of Arimathea has a previous acquaintance with Jesus, but we're told nothing about it. And yet his name is remembered by the church on this day, and we will remember him as well for the next few minutes of Issues, Etc. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. You can join us, 1-877-623-MYIE, or email us with questions or comments, talkback@issuesetc.org. What is there to remember of this guy? At least we know where he came from. I guess that's something. Dr. Peter Scare is Assistant Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and a regular guest on Issues, Etc. Welcome back, Peter.
Good to be with you, Todd.
He just shows up at the very end, and one might say, there are lots of people we could be remembering from the Gospels. Why Joseph of Arimathea?
Well, you could put it another way. We confess in our creed Sunday after Sunday, we talk about Jesus being crucified under Pontius Pilate. And, I suppose we could add to the creed. Of course, we can't really add and subtract, but that he was buried by Joseph of Arimathea. And, what's striking about this figure, as you say, he only shows up at the end, but, gee, it's awfully dramatic place where he does show up. And he's found, and this is not all that common. I guess, I'd have to make a little list to find out, what characters are found in all four of the Gospels. But the evangelist felt it significant enough, I guess because the event was significant enough, to mention Joseph very positively in all four accounts. And when you put them together, it's an altogether positive depiction of, I think, what must have been a wonderful man.
Just so that we understand kind of the even the more human significance of what Joseph of Arimathea actually did for Jesus in his death, victims of crucifixion under the Roman system were not given state funerals, and their funeral expenses weren't paid, and many of them were not even given, perhaps most of them were not even given decent burials, were they?
Yeah, I guess, I forget which one of the accounts it was. It could have been Luke. It says that Pontius Pilate was actually, was actually surprised that anybody would ask for the body of Christ. And I suppose, one, because of the nature of the crime, it being a crucifixion. And, it was a bold move on his part to go there when I'm sure that a lot of the other followers were cowering, probably didn't have their, heads on straight. But he was a bold and courageous man, and he was also a member of the council in Jerusalem, and he was a rich fellow as well. So he probably he had the connections. He was a man certainly about town, who probably everybody knew, whether it was the Jewish leaders and certainly Pontius Pilate, and evidently of course Jesus himself.
Secretly a disciple, member of the council, but one of the gospel writers tells us, did not give his consent when Jesus had been condemned by that council several hours earlier. And I guess there's some tension there when we think about someone who is a disciple undercover, the stealth disciple of Jesus in Joseph of Arimathea.
It is, and I guess that's brought up in a couple of the Gospels, and it's probably highlighted the most in the Gospel of John. And that's a kind of a prevailing theme in the Gospel of John, and he's there. Interestingly, it's the only Gospel that pairs him, especially with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is this kind of shadowy figure. He's also a member of the council and a leader among the Jews, who comes to Jesus at night, and he's the one who asks Jesus about they get into the discussion about the second birth and baptism. But as time went on, it's evident that Nicodemus becomes a disciple of our Lord, but he's not the only one. Joseph of Arimathea, perhaps a man of greater means, also becomes a disciple. And they're always going to be these people who are fighting against the system, I suppose. He's part of the system. He's working. He's speaking on Jesus' behalf, perhaps. But finally, when the majority goes against you, the majority goes against you. And so he was overridden in the decision. And the Christ, of course, was our Lord was put to death. But that does not mean at that point, which is wonderful about Joseph of Arimathea, he in no way abandons our Lord, but then goes, I think, to offer a great act of homage, and you know, perhaps even worship on behalf of our Lord in this regard, by offering him what is clearly an honorable, I suppose, burial.
If he had been a secret disciple before, he certainly was not going to be a secret disciple from this point on, having publicly given Jesus his own tomb as a burial spot.
Yeah, he really went out on the limb, and I know there are some legends about what happened there, but I think while others might have been cowering in the corners, he steps up to the plate and does this. And then the other thing is when you look, at least when I look at this, these scenes, the care with which he evidently, he's got to have some money because he's got a tomb ready and he can arrange this burial very quickly. But Jewish burials are done quickly, so that's okay. But there's a kind of, it looks like an act really of love in which the way he takes down this body, the reverence that he shows for the body of our Lord. And he might not have been, you know, none of the disciples I think were thinking, you know, maybe somewhere in the back of their minds, resurrection on the third day. I mean, they'd heard him talk about that. It still comes as a surprise. But the very love and care with which he takes our Lord's body, I think, shows that he believes in the resurrection. He had heard Jesus say, I am the resurrection and the life. And the way he puts, I think, our Lord into the tomb, it reminds me a little bit of the way maybe a parent would take a child and tuck him into bed with the idea of it's time to go to sleep, but there will indeed come a morning. And in that sense, I think Joseph of Arimathea is instructive for us on how we're to think about death and how we're to anticipate the resurrection.
I have to think about, you know, many years hence after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this tomb would obviously be for the Jerusalem Christians a place of great honor. And for they would have certainly remembered where, I mean, they remembered the guy. They would remember where the tomb was, although it may have been forgotten to this day, who knows. But I'm thinking about the day that Joseph of Arimathea dies and his family, perhaps now also disciples of Jesus Christ, lay him in that tomb again where Christ had once been for 3 days.
Yeah, isn't that a beautiful thought? I mean, because, yeah, in that sense, yeah, that even if that didn't happen, it does happen for Joseph and it happens for each and every one of us because we're all buried in the tomb that Christ was buried and we'll all be resurrected. His resurrection is the first fruit. So that I think that's a wonderful way of thinking about it.
So I mean, the church is remembering this guy, and we know where he's from and what he did. This one incident, we have his place in Jewish society, and that he was a rich man. We really know more about him, and then through him, a deeper understanding of Christ's saving work for us than we first thought.
Yeah, I think so. And again, the adjectives are. He's a rich man, but it shows that indeed all things are possible because we have a rich man who is entering into the kingdom of the heavens. He's using his money and will continue to use his money for that which is good for the sake of the kingdom. His heart's in the right place and it's placed in Christ. And he shows us what courage is, standing up for the faith and acting when others cower. And I mean, you yourself have gone through enough of that, you know, and you've seen who stood up for you, and I know that's a very minor thing in the whole scheme of things, but the Christian life is to be one of courage and to stand up for that which is right and good, even when it's not, you know, when you could be in trouble for it. And there's a wonderful example of Joseph of Arimathea who puts himself out on that because he knows who Christ is, and, you know, let the world think what it will. He knows where his true love is.
And then go ahead.
Well, I could say there's one little other thing in the Gospel of John, for those of you who are careful readers. It says that the tomb, interestingly, is placed, it says there's a garden, and in that garden was a new tomb. And then in the Gospel of John, when they see Jesus, Mary Magdalene thinks, oh, he's the gardener. And that's the whole idea of being buried, he buried him in a garden, and it kind of brings back pictures of paradise, like, He's dying now, but pretty soon, in 3 days, he's going to be brought to life again, and then the garden, the paradise, will be restored, which Adam and Eve were thrown out of, and now now there's new life.
That's amazing. Dr. Peter Scare is Assistant Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thanks for being with us.
Pleasure to be with you.
Can you picture that? Joseph of Arimathea going to Pilate. Yes, he's rich and influential, but this man's just been crucified at Pilate's hands, and Joseph of Arimathea has witnessed it. But he goes, perhaps in fear and trembling, saying, I would like the body, to give this body of Jesus the burial that it needs, and then lays Jesus in his own tomb. 3 days later, Jesus comes out alive. Many years later, there's Joseph of Arimathea himself dead, being laid in that tomb. What his family must have remembered about the resurrection that once took place there. It's no different, and Pastor Peter Scare has made it sure to us, it is no different than when you lay your loved ones in the tomb. You are not laying them in the plot that you bought for them 25 years ago. You are laying them as they died in Christ, in Christ's own tomb, and their tomb is as temporary for them in Christ as it was for him. When we come back, hour two of Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Yeah.